Well, the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. I do apologize for the fact there are no slides this morning. Dare I enter into sin? I gave up on trying to fix what was going on with that slide presentation. It would be better that I just stop rather than come to church with bitterness in my heart towards Microsoft and Samsung. So I just was like, well, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to go ahead and go with this. So I apologize. Normally, like I said, I've got slides, but not this morning. But in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to take a look here at something that Simon Peter responds to. And in verse 15, we find the question that Jesus poses to him. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Probably one of the most important questions that anybody could ever be asked. Who is Jesus to you? So we find here Peter responds, and he responds very appropriately, because the Holy Spirit reveals this to him, as the Lord says in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that we can come here and, Lord, worship you. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we get to engage in worship through teaching of us by you. And Lord, I can't think of a better way to worship than to come to you and your word and your Holy Spirit and say humbly, Lord, please teach me about you. And Lord, I just pray that as we do that this morning, that Lord, these things would be blessed by you, not because of what we demand, Lord, but because of who you are and what it is we would understand about you, about the Son, and what that means to us. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here, and I pray, Lord, that you would just use me to speak these things that are truth according to your word. And all of this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We find in this passage, this kind of introduction to what we're talking about with this next name of Christ, which is the Son. And there's three main titles of Son that are given to Jesus Christ: the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Son of David. Now, there are a few others that are in there that we would, endeavor to mention, but we're not going to go that far this morning. We're going to take a look specifically at these because these are some of, the most important understandings. Now, there is one that is called over there called Son of Righteousness, but that is the S-U-N, not S-O-N one, and we'll talk about that eventually when we get there and why that is important. But what we find in this passage is this, kind of leaping into what we're discussing about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? Well, obviously, when Jesus is identified as this, it declares his deity and his divine nature, who he is. This is something that is very important for us to understand, where he came from. And now, when we get to Son of Man, we'll talk about it in just a moment. Ezekiel is often identified as Son of Man throughout that passage, and he's called that for a reason. But when you see Son of God, we're seeing the Lord revealing to us where he is from. Because that is one of the biggest contentions that is out there. People are out there and they will say, well, this is just a fairy tale. You don't live in reality. I'm like, okay, well, obviously you don't understand reality. You don't understand the human construct and you don't understand how man has been built. But that individual that would say something of that nature is ignorant of the things of God and is foolish. But what we find is clearly that the Lord, as he begins to point out these things of who he is, and this declaration that Simon clearly, Peter clearly says who he is very true. It's something you cannot ignore. If you turn over to the book of John in chapter 3 in verse 16, I mean, you probably know that verse, right? Where it says, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what I mean, obviously, right there, we find that as John is portraying Jesus Christ as God in that gospel, and Matthew portraying Jesus Christ as King, we begin to realize why it is so important that that is of a divine nature. Look, there are things that people will talk about nature, right? Sometimes they ignorantly refer to it as Mother Nature, but they talk about nature, right? And they talk about nature as if it has some sort of, own entity and things like that. And there are some things in Scripture that kind of show some stuff. But what I'm getting at is when we look at nature, we think of something that's physical, right? And when we take a look out there, and what do we see? We see leaves. We can go out there and touch the leaves. You can go out there and pick the fruit. You can go out there and inhale the pollen and suffer the consequences, which I am. So, we understand you can do those things. We understand there is the physical nature, which we have a physical body, which we have. And so many times people get messed up with this idea of physical addiction versus spiritual addiction. Look, addiction is not necessarily physical, and they talk about, well, there's neural pathways that develop and blah, 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 blah. Okay, well, before you get to that physical portion of those things, it is a spiritual condition of the heart that has to be addressed. Because you can do all the physical things all day long in your own body and try to do something, but that's just your physical nature trying to do something. If you really want to make change in your life, it has to be of a spiritual nature. This is why it's important to understand Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That this is where He is from. That this is where He has, if you will, derived it from. That He is not of this world. That He is not of of mankind in the sense that we would often think. When you go back over into Matthew chapter 27, where we were in Matthew 17, or 16, but in Matthew chapter 27, we find something that is, I don't think a lot of people really truly realize exactly what is being said at this point. Many people just kind of gloss over this. And here we are at the crucifixion of Christ, and we see all of these things in verse 50, where when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And we see that the veil was rent. We see all of these things. We see very clearly there's some things being shown about how things were changing. Dare I say there was this dispensational shift at this point. But what we find as we go through all of this is in verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, was that Jews that just said that? There may have been some Jews in the mix, but we see those that were watching, the ones that were watching that were doing this were the Roman garrison, the centurion that was in charge of them. They see this, and that centurion, along with those that are there, and it points out specifically the centurion. Why? Because we see that where this was being derived from. Now, in order to be a centurion, you had to be fairly tactically smart. You had to know how to fight. You were not just, if you will, a soldier. You had to be an intellectual in that regards. And here he is as a Gentile, seeing all of these things, looking around and realizing there's something different. And he says, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. Realizing of the divine nature from where he came. And we go over to Romans, in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as Paul begins to talk to this church, begins to write this message to them. And in his salutation, we see that he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is important because he points out that, as he's saying in the next few verses, about how he and the apostles have the authority because of Jesus Christ, who has given this to them. But by what authority does Jesus have to say these things? Because he is God. Because he is the Son of God. Because he is the Son of God with power. I am the Son of my Father. My father, David Stewart. Now, granted, I am not necessarily a Stewart by bloodline, because my father was a Campbell. But I, you know, claim the Stewart line. But regardless of that, you know, we can go back through and trace our history. We can trace our genealogies, and we can say, I'm the son of, and the son of, and the son of, and the son of, right? We can go back over there, and we find that, well, this person begat this person, and that person begat this person. And that's one of those passages that you read when you're having difficulty sleeping. Don't do that, by the way. But you realize all of those things are there for a reason. But why I say all of that is the begatting, if you will, the begotten part is divine. It's not physical in nature. If he was physical in nature, I guarantee you there would be no power and there would be no spirit of holiness. That comes from God and God alone. And this is significant for us because it's not merely that Jesus was a teacher or a prophet, which some people say, but he was fully divine. He was equal with the Father in essence and in authority. There's multiple passages in Scripture. Go over to the book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is an interesting book because it really reveals the heart of the religious leadership of the day. And we're going to take a look at verse 18 in John chapter 5. But it reveals the leadership of the day where they were angry. They were angry at Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Because it shows their anger towards God. That's scary. It shows their attitude towards God. The entire book of John does. But what we find here in verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, oh dear, what did he do? He healed on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath day. Yesterday, I was just chatting with Dan about this up here. Wednesday, I was not supposed to get out of bed. Wednesday, I got out of bed, and as I put my foot on the ground, I heard a loud snap on my right leg. And I'm like, well, that's not good. I heard it. I felt it. The pain was not immediate, but by the end of Wednesday, I was convinced something was wrong. Thursday rolled around and it was pretty intense, as it just started randomly shooting pain throughout my leg. And I was like, okay, something is seriously wrong. Let's just see how I can, you know, operate. It hurt to lay down. It hurt to sit down. It hurt to stand up. It hurt to climb stairs. The only position that was comfortable was standing. Well, praise the Lord for that. But I thought, okay, something is wrong. I made it through Friday somehow by the grace of God. And Sunday or Saturday morning rolls around, and before men's breakfast here at the church, I sent a text over to my friend, Dr. Tom. And many of you know who Dr. Tom is. He's a chiropractor. And I sent a text over to him and I said, hey, how do I know if I've actually ripped something versus something being out of place? And he said, well, just come over to the house after breakfast. So I zip over to his house and he looks at me and he says, oh, you're walking funny. Something's wrong. And he does a couple of manipulations on my neck and a little on the back, shows me some stretches. And I am like 90% this morning. There's a little soreness, but it is definitely nowhere near what it was the other day. The Lord definitely did use him in that regards. But I say all of that to say this, that the Pharisees had an issue with healing. Now, there's a lot to be said about that because it was the Sabbath day and they were kind of, quote unquote, they thought they were the lords of the Sabbath. And they clearly are not. Jesus Christ is. But when we get to this part where he had broken the Sabbath, and it says, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. They took offense to that, saying that he was the Son of God. And we find that in chapter 10 of the same book, chapter 10 of the book of John, in verse 30, John chapter 10, and in verse 30, it says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I mean, very, very clearly, they have an issue here with this. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which one of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And there's a more dialogue that happens there, but this is one of the things that the Jews understood, that title of Son of God and what that meant very clearly meant that he was God. And what we realize with all of this is that Jesus is the eternal Son, not a created being. John 1 points that out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, Colossians 2:9 shows that he is that. You turn over to the book of Hebrews. Let's take a look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. It's fitting that Hebrews points us out to, well, Hebrews. Because they're the ones with the issue of this. And the centurion, he looked at that and he obviously concluded, obviously he's the Son of God. The Jews obviously still struggling with this. In Hebrews chapter 1, and it says in verse 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, again, we start thinking about this, and if we meditate on just those first two passages, first two verses, we can see so many implications of what is being said with that. I mean, okay, well, who made everything? According to Genesis 1:1. Okay, well, he just said, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, then who is he talking about here? Yeah, he's talking about Jesus, but he's talking about God. And he just called Jesus God. Okay, let's move on. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Oh, the express image of his person. There's been some, Brother Mike, I'm going to point you out. There was a time somebody came up and was talking to me and said, I was so glad to see that your brother comes to church. I'm like, my brother hasn't been in church in a few decades. What are you talking about? And then, well, your brother, he over there. And I'm like, who? That guy. I'm like, Mike Perry? Oh, that's not Mike Stewart? No. That's Mike Perry. He's not your brother? No. He's my brother in Christ, but no, he's not. Like, do we look alike? And they're like, yeah, you do. And like, there was times that it was just horrible. This was, okay, so I can say this because it was before I was a pastor. So I can say this, all right? How many of you remember Zane Peckrell? Zane Peckrell, there were people that were here in the church, some visitors, that thought that Zane Peckrell and I were brothers. So we started messing around with each other, calling each other brother in that regard. It's not his brother in Christ, but, you know, talking about all those. And it was just, it was, now we meet, I don't know if we looked, I don't know. But the fact is that when you take a look at Jesus Christ, what are you seeing? You are seeing the express image of God. Not a facsimile. Not something that is a copy. Not something that is similar or looks like, but the express image of God. It says, express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath purged, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And now when you start looking at this passage of scripture, you can see how things start jumping across different planes. Because he's talking about God, and then he's talking about Jesus, and then he's talking about how Jesus is God, and then he's talking about how Jesus or God is the Father, and then it's kind of like just is moving around, and you get to this verse 4, and he says, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. So now we know exactly who he's talking about, right? Jesus Christ. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we see that the quote-unquote relationship that's there. We see, okay, this is great. Now it's starting to kind of make sense. And the angels, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Wait, hold on a second. Who is still talking here? God is. God declaring himself right there. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What do we find? We find the divine nature. We find the eternal nature. That he is not something that is a created being. There are false doctrines that are out there, such as the Mormon church, or I forget what they're calling themselves now. But their doctrine is they say, well, yeah, of course Jesus is the Son of God, but they get to the point of where they're like, well, God was a man, and then he became God, and then he had a son, and then that son became God. And so you, exactly like us, we at some point in time, when we kind of move on, we will become gods just like Jesus Christ is. I'm like, wait, what? And the spirit babies and populating planets and doctrines that you don't bring up at the door. Why? Because it just sounds weird. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I had some of them come to the door one time, and they were trying to talk to me, and I was shaking my head. I'm like, we do not believe the same way. And they're like, yeah, we do. We believe. I'm like, no, we don't. I said, you believe that Jesus Christ was created, that he was once a man that became God, right? And they're like, well, yeah, it's what you believe. No, it's not what I believe. And I'm like, and then you believe that, your wives need to be eternally pregnant, and then you need to have spirit babies, and that's why you have so many babies. And they looked at me, and one of them he immediately rebuked me. No, that is not in our doctrine. I said, yeah, it is. I said, I can't remember which one it is. I said, but I believe it's in the it's in Doctrines and Covenants. And they're like, how do you know that book exists? I said, because I know what it says. And they just kind of looked at me baffled. And I said, you need to go talk to your bishop, and he will tell you exactly what I'm telling you is in those books. And they said, how do you know they're called bishops? I said, because I know more about your religion than you do, and I don't believe it. Hopefully that left an impression on them. But they don't believe that Jesus is God like this. They don't believe that. They believe he is created. So where's our application to this? You know, it comes down to this. It comes down to this understanding that Jesus, as the Son of God, understanding that produces a sufficiency of faith. A sufficiency of faith. Look, if you believe Jesus Christ was a man, would you believe that he had sufficient power and authority to save your soul? No. Can I save your soul?
No.
No, I'm a reprobate sinner just like the rest of you. You're like, you understand what I'm saying, right? We all needed Jesus Christ at one point in time.
Amen.
I needed to be saved. I am saved because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That right there disqualifies me for saving anybody. How could I save you if I can't even save myself? That's like asking a drowning man to help save another drowning man. They'll both drag each other under and both die. But Jesus, because of who he is, because he is God, because he has the power over death and hell and life and all things, as we were just talking about, under him is all authority. It shows that our faith is sufficient in knowing that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, that he's sufficient to save. Go over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Well, Acts chapter 6 is a great chapter to read on your own time. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. That's why I can't save you. Yeah, you want some dyslexic to help save you? Good luck. Oh, man. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the declaration and the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made after Philip revealed to that Ethiopian eunuch who he was reading about in the book of Isaiah. That was his conclusion. And that is what he confessed. If for him, that was sufficient enough. Here's this Gentile, a Jewish proselyte at that, but a Gentile that is looking at this and saying, I believe. I believe. Take a look at the book of John. Let's go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Here we are, post-resurrection. Thomas has seen Jesus Christ at this point and believed. Jesus makes a comment about they that have believed and not seen are blessed. But in verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, my mind kind of goes a little bit and like, can I get copies of those somewhere? Really? God says no. This is sufficient. And what do I have to do? I have to believe that. Don't go seeking extra scriptural things. because they're not in the book for a reason. But in verse 31, it says, but these are written. I like that. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by that believing ye might have life through his name. I mean, John's, I love that verse. That is one of the greatest verses about why you need to stick with the Bible and nothing else. Why? Because these things are written. And he reiterates that over in 1 John, by the way. I've written these things that you may believe that you or that you may know that you have eternal life. And here he is in the same kind of, if you will, theme, the same kind of emotion where he's saying, but these things I've written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Right there, he's saying the sufficiency for knowing that is, there you go. This is why it is important to understand that is the Son of God, as the Son of God, he is very clearly divine in nature with all authority and power that he's been given. Because go over to Matthew chapter 28. And it leads to this other point, to this other understanding that we begin to see about what it provides for us is a confidence in his authority. You ever question authority? Look, you know, personally, I hate being in those type of positions. You know, I was happy when I was just a manager of a process. But now I have to manage a person, which is fine. I have done it before. But I'm happy just, you know, dealing with my little process, my little world. And you want to call me weird? Fine. I don't care. But that's what I'm happy with, right? But when it comes to authority, you know, there's a great deal of responsibility that's there. And it's not that I don't want to shirk it. It's just, you know, it's like everybody's staring at you, right? But here's the issue when it comes to authority. We often question what man says. We often question what man says. There's some preachers out there that have said some things and some pastors that I've been under that have said some things that I kind of went, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. There was a there's a pastor I grew up under, Pastor Ken Blue. This is actually his pulpit that he had made for him before Jason Murphy took over and Jason kind of was doing some remodeling. And this was there. And I found out that they were getting a new pulpit put in. And I said, what are you doing with the old one? He says, I don't know. It's downstairs. I'm not sure. I said, can I have it? He goes, sure. I drove all the way up to Linwood and him and Kurt, I think it was him and myself. We loaded it into one of the pickup trucks I had at the time. And I was happier than a clam and tool all back because Pastor Tim had one, but it was down here. Oh, Pastor Tim, but you know, it was down here because he took Pastor Mollish's old pulpit and cut off about 6 inches and dropped it down to his level. Because Pastor Mollish is a tall guy like me. Like Ken Blue is a tall guy like me, or was. He's passed on in glory now. But Timmy cut it out, and I was having a hard time with that. It was just like, you know, I got to do a little bit of this, and my back was like, hey, what are you doing? So I got the pull. I was excited about it, but I'll say this. He's just a man, and there's some things that he said, but he always qualified it with as, hey, you know, look, you can. This is my opinion. I'm not preaching right now. This is my opinion. And he would say things. Like you would say, you know, hey, this is my opinion. He said, have you ever wondered why there's so many different planets in the universe? Have you ever wondered why there is this intense desire for man to leave this planet and start exploring space? He said, what would happen if there was no death with the population here on this planet? You ever look at that exponentially? Those of you that do math. Just taking what we know, which is in the first part of, you know, that of the book of Genesis, and then start doing the extrapolation, plug that into an algorithm, and what do you find out? You're like, oh man, we got we think we got a population reissue now with 8 billion people. Nobody dies. where do they all go? And he said, unless there's a population control, which the Bible doesn't talk about, he said, they got to go somewhere. And he said, but that's just opinion. And then he would move on to preaching. I was like, huh? Tickle my brain a little bit, get me thinking. But you know what? He could be wrong with that. I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen. I have no idea what, because obviously they're still going to reproduce in the new world. So what does that look like? I have no idea. God hasn't told me. And if he has told somebody else, probably best not listen to them, because I don't think it was God. But that being said, the authority of Jesus Christ comes from the fact that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, this obviously lines up with what we just read in the book of Hebrews, right? As well as other passages of Scripture. But I want you to think about that for a second. I kind of harp on that word a little bit, and I understand that there are some times that things may mean something different, but how about that word all? What is excluded? What is included? I mean, it's like, okay. And I think sometimes we just, because it's such a small little word, we sometimes just gloss over that. But he says, all power is given unto me in where? Heaven. Spiritual. All spiritual things. And in earth. And all physical things. By him all things consist, right? Over in Colossians? Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about by him all things were made and by him all things consist, revealing the fact that he is God and here he is having all authority and all power. This is why it is important to understand, to not take lightly that term Son of God. No one else has that. He has not given that power to any man. He has not given anybody that type of authority. He has not given anyone the power of salvation, the power of life, all of that. He has not given anyone those things. Let's actually turn over to the book of Colossians. Let's go to Colossians 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to take a look at here at what it says in verse 16. Well, let's back up just a little bit here. Who we're talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's Jesus Christ, right? And then it says, who is the image of the invisible God? We just read that. This is, again, something that matches up and is parallel with it. Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Well, again, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, who created? God. So who's he talking about? God. And he's also saying Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And this is where he said, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body and the church in the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and all, that all things he might have the preeminence. Now, we've preached on that before about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in your life. And that is one of the most important principles that any believer should have. Because, look, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, a couple people of you, I mean, do you believe that? Amen? Look, I'm not just saying that so I can get amens or accolades. I'm just saying, do you believe those things? Because if we do, then he should have preeminence in our life. Why? Because he has been given all power in heaven and in earth. Because by him, everything was created. All principalities, dominions, thrones, everything. And he's referring to things that are spiritual and the things that are physical. Because this book, I mean, right there, that passage threads throughout all of Scripture. Who set up Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, you begin to realize certain things that the Lord was doing. Who is the one that set those things up over there with the Persian Empire? Darius, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes. Guys that were, you'd think were heathen pagan gods, but the Lord used, kings, but were, the Lord used implicitly for his will. Right there, it says very clearly, all things were created by him and for him. And we find that that matches up with what we find over in the book of Revelation, when John sees what's going on at the around the throne and who is on the throne. And we see all of this leading up to this understanding that he has to be God. Take a look at the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. And this is one of the most important things that you can kind of understand along with the preeminence. You know, when we talk about worship, sometimes I think we forget what worship is. Worship isn't for you. You know, you get the people that run around and they start talking about, well, I prefer this kind of worship service. Really? Because it's all about who? Well, look, I'm not criticizing anybody else's service and the way they do things, because there are differences. But look, don't go shopping for a church based off of consumerism and whether you like it or not. Why? Because you'll be sadly disappointed. I'll give you an example. There was a couple that I knew, and the wife was fascinated by those little Fiat 500s. You know those little things that run around? I can't fit in one. I tried. I had the seat all the way back, and my head was still hitting the headliner. I still had to drive. You know, I was like, no. It was ridiculous. It was not built for somebody my size. It was built for the typical Italian person. I'm not, you know, saying anything derogatory. I'm just saying their height is not the same as some big, giant, half-Nordic spawn of whatever. You get what I'm saying? It's not built for somebody like me. But they were fascinated by it, and the husband's like, well, what do you think about those cars? I said, I think they're pieces of junk. There's something that Fiat means, and if you know what that means, then fine. But you know, I was like, and they were like, well, but the car, she really likes the car. She thinks the car's cute. That's great, but if the car doesn't run, I don't care how cute it is. It's just a paperweight. I mean, look, nobody buys a Prius because they're nice. I'm not knocking Prius, okay? I'm just saying they're great fuel-efficient cars, and they run well, and they're pretty easy to fix. Just ask Dan. But you know what? When you're shopping for a car, you're looking for something that actually is going to get you from point A to point B reliably. Not something you have to fix every 3 minutes. But what am I saying with all that? Don't go shopping for a church based off of what it looks like and about, you know, the worship service. Because things can be feigned. Things can be faked. The love of God can be used deceitfully. Worship is about Him. If He is the Son of God and we worship Him as the Son of God, we need to worship Him as God. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 9 here, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." That one's a little, okay. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There's worship for you, folks. If it doesn't declare that, and that, by the way, is doctrine, and that is truth. If it doesn't declare that, that's not a worship. That's why when you check what songs that are called worship songs, check what the words say. The beat, the groove, whatever you want to call it, may seem good. It may cause you to tap your feet, but check the words. Check what they say. Because some of it doesn't say that. Some of it says something different. Finally, let's turn back to that book of Hebrews. I just want to point out that one verse again in verse chapter 1, verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 1. And in verse 6, and it says it again, "When He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." Don't worship angels. Don't worship dead saints. Don't worship mankind. Don't worship money. Don't worship anything in this physical world, including the earth itself. What do you worship? This. And what does that worship confess? If you go over there to Philippians, it confesses that He is authority over all. He's the authority over everything in this life that holds us all together, and He is also everything that holds us together spiritually too. And when we don't worship Him as God, that's usually where the problems come in. And to worship Him as God, it starts back with, is He the preeminent one? Is He the purpose behind why we worship? Is He the purpose behind why we come to church? Is He the purpose by why we are here as believers? Look, it's not networking, it's not fellowship. It's about God, amen? The Son of God. The Son of God. Now, I won't be here next week, but the week after that, we're going to talk about the Son of Man and why that is important. And then we'll talk about the Son of David. But the Son of Man is equally important to understand why He is called that and not always called the Son of God. Because it shows that physical that was needed to complete the redemption. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You have blessed us with and, Lord, with this study. Pray that we would keep this in mind, that the Son of God, You, and what You have done and who You are for us. And again, I thank You so much for those that are here this morning. Pray, Lord, You just continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour, Lord, to show us, teach us, Lord, as we endeavor to worship at Your feet and learn from You. I thank You again for all that You've done. These things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.